Good evening. Thank you all for coming. Be encouraged that the Word of God says those that endure to the end shall be saved. Topic for the night is self. Specifically, the God of self must die. The God of self must die. We talked this morning some about longing to see the work of God move forward. And I'll repeat what I said this morning. I hope that it is the longing of your heart to see the Lord Jesus glorified in our generation. Do any of you happen to know when the Lord Jesus is going to come back? Anybody? I once made a group of people nervous. I was in college, and they gave us as young men an opportunity to share. And I said, well, you know, a group of us students, that we stayed up and we studied the Word, and we think we pretty much figured out when the Lord Jesus is coming back. And then you could kind of hear all the oxygen get sucked out of the room, you know, and then everybody finally realized I was kidding. We don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. It could be today. Praise the Lord. Could be tomorrow. My grandfather was thoroughly convinced that it would be in his lifetime. And my grandfather has been with the Lord because of an accident for many years. Are you persuaded that the Lord Jesus would come back soon? I am too. And I find myself, as is I think very common, I'm relatively young. I'm 34 years old, and yet the older that I get, the more I feel like the Lord Jesus has to come back soon. And I think that's pretty much consistent. The older we get, the more we think, boy, I bet it's soon. But when we're honest, then we would say, well, we don't really know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. Now, that being said, might the Lord Jesus not come back for another 100 years? Possible, right? Okay, now that being said, is it possible for the Lord to move in a powerful way in the next 100 years on this continent? Absolutely. And we looked at this morning the foot washing of the Lord Jesus. If we're a dirty vessel, a vessel for dishonor, then we're not useful in that sense, in that context. We're not a vessel for honor, useful for the Master, the Scripture says. And so we have to be clean. We have to be holy. Joshua 3, again, it says, sanctify yourselves. It's something that we do. Now, of course, we do it by the grace of God. We do it for His glory. We do it through His power. We don't even wash our own feet, right? We simply say to the Lord, I have dirty feet, and I'm sick of it. I agree with you about my disgusting sin, that's what it is. It's offensive to a holy God. And all I can do, I can't even wash my own feet. All I can do is agree with you and ask you once again, by your grace, to come down off of the throne, so to speak. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. To be willing to take the humble place and to serve us again is what I mean by that. And to wash our feet. Might the Lord do wonders amongst us in this generation? Might there be another great awakening? Might there be just decades of labor and toil? I hope so. Boy, there are thousands of cities across this land that desperately need assemblies. There are no assemblies there. It'd be wonderful to see a heart for these things. It'd be wonderful to see God move in a way, in that way, in our day. Well, if that's going to happen, what has to be true? The God of self must die. I came across this some time ago, and I really like it. The most certain way to destroy a work of God is self. Believers each doing his own will, following self, holding to hurts and offenses, each person loving himself. What is salvation? It is none other than God saving man out of himself into himself. Isn't that good? If the work here is going to thrive, the God of self must die. It's a vital part of the work here thriving and going forward. The God of self must die. Now, I meant to do this before I ever started making any comments, but let's go ahead and read this little portion in John chapter 13. We're just going to read three little verses tonight. John chapter 13 and verse number 36. We'll start there. John chapter 13 and verse number 36 says this. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are... You know, for sake of context, let's go back just a little bit. Go to 33. This will help, I think. Go to verse number 33. Little children, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And I said, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Again, the main idea that we're going to talk about is the God of self must die. Now, why did we read this story? Well, what we see is Peter getting an excellent opportunity for the God of self to die. Now, what do I mean by that? Do you remember the story of Jacob wrestling with the Lord? He wrestled with the Lord in Genesis, is it 32, I believe? It was at the ford of Jabbok. The word Jabbok means he will empty. Jacob went in as a strong man, fully strong, I mean, just normal, healthy, adult male. He wrestled with the Lord all night, it says, and then the Lord struck him in his hip. And that muscle, which, by the way, is the strongest part of an adult man, it's the strongest part of an adult human being, the muscles that surround your hip, your thighs, all of these muscles, strong muscles, and that muscle withered, it shrank, so there was less of Jacob than there was before. Jacob needed to be emptied. There was too much of Jacob in Jacob. Peter is like that. Now, I'm not being critical of Peter. The Lord knows my heart. Every time I read a story where poor Peter takes a step that he shouldn't, I think, that's just like me. And I think, praise the Lord for a Savior that was gracious with Peter, because that same Savior has to be gracious with me, probably far more often than he's had to be gracious with Peter. There's too much Peter in Peter. There's too much Jacob in Jacob. When there's problems in my marriage, what's the problem, really? There's too much of me, not enough of Christ. That's the simple truth of it. I really wish that I could give my wife a get out of your husband's sin free card. Wouldn't that be nice? I'll never sin against you again. Like if there was just one person, you could say, I'll never sin against this person again. I would gladly, joyfully, without any hesitation, give that to my wife. But you can't do that, can you? And so that person lives with you. When there's problems in the local assembly, and sometimes you see assemblies split, what is the problem? In its core, what's the problem? Too much self, right? If we were perfectly conformed to Christ, our assemblies would not split. They might hive, but they would not split. Would that be true? Can we agree on that? Too much of us, not enough of Christ. So what we're going to see here is the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to go away. I said to the Jews, you cannot come. And so now I say to you, and he's speaking of unbelieving Jews. He says, you will die in your sins, you cannot come, to those that do not believe. By the way, that's God's message to you. If you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, his message to you tonight is, you will die in your sins, where I am going, you cannot come. And unless you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept God's salvation through Christ, then that will remain his message to you. Where I go, you cannot come. But he says to them, now his followers, in a different context, he says, as I said to them, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And Peter responds basically with the fact that he has a will. Lord, where are you going? Peter has a will. The Lord Jesus has a will. The Lord Jesus already revealed His will. So there wasn't any big mystery about the will of God. Peter already knew the will of God. The problem was submitting to the will of God. Peter's will was different than the will of God. And so he tries to superimpose his will on top of the will of God. Have you ever done that? How did that work for you? It does not work well, does it? But that doesn't keep us from doing it. The God of self must die. I have a friend that does premarital counseling, and he does some, and he does marital counseling as well. He got a phone call one day, and he picked up the phone, and they said, "Is this brother so-and-so?" I don't know if they said brother or not, but they said, "Is this so-and-so?" He said, "Yes, it is." And he said, "I hear you do marital counseling." And he said, "Well, sometimes I do." He said, "Well, can I come right now? I want to come now. Can we come now?" And he said, "Well, let me check." And so he checks with his wife. He says, "That'll be all right." "Okay, we'll be there in 10 minutes. Click." And then 10 minutes later, they pull in the driveway. They get out of this car. They walk up, and he opens the front door. And before he even greets them by name or introduces himself anything, the husband starts in, publicly now, on everything that his wife has done over the past decades to ruin their marriage and to make him miserable. And for about 10 minutes, he stood there at the door, unloading all of this. And then my friend says, "Well, would you like to come in? And would you like a glass of water?" He sits them down and he says, "Well, let's give Mrs. Disgruntled an opportunity to speak." And so he says to her, what would you like to say?" And for 10 minutes, she does the same thing. She just unloads on her husband everything that he's done to ruin her life and to make her miserable over the past decades. Now, my friend says that he'd never said anything like this before, and he hasn't said it since. He wasn't sure exactly where it came from. He trusts it came from the Lord. But he looked at these two people, having just met them, he looked at them and he said this, "You two are the most selfish people I've ever met in my entire life." He said, "You're making each other miserable because of your selfishness. Marriage is designed to be a blessing, and both of you hate it because neither one of you will die to yourselves. What you need to do is go home, repent of your overwhelming selfishness, confess it to the Lord, and let the Lord Jesus change you and make your marriage a joy." And then he just sat there and looked at him. And they sat there like this and looked back at him. And then they would go, and then they'd stop, and they'd go, and then they'd stop. And finally, he reaches in his pocket, he pulls out a checkbook, and he starts writing. He tears off a check, and he hands across this large check. He hands across the living room, and my friend says, "I'm not a counselor. I don't charge. Yeah, I don't even know if I did you any good." And he said, "Oh, this isn't for us. This is for all the people we're going to send to you." And he hands it across the living room. And he did. A week later, he talked to them, and they said, "We just wanted to say thank you. That's the best advice anybody has ever given us. And this last week of our marriage has been more enjoyable than years of our marriage." And the whole key to all of it was just the God of self had to die. Marriage was designed to be a blessing. I recommend a godly marriage in the Lord, I should say that 50 times, in the Lord to anybody. If that's the way the Lord leads you, then marriage is a blessing. Praise the Lord. But not every married person is happy in their marriage. Is that true? I know, we shouldn't talk about such blunt things, should we? Some people just make each other miserable. In fact, it's a decent number of people that make each other miserable. How come? How come 50% of marriages end in divorce in this country? It's because they won't die to themselves. They hold on to themselves. They stick up for themselves. They feel that it's their right. They feel it's their duty to stick up for themselves. And they just have conflict and they make each other miserable rather than experiencing God's incredible blessing. So, do you want to have a happy marriage? Well, then the God of self must die. Do you want to have a happy life, irregardless of married status? The God of self must die. Do you want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, having borne much fruit for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what is a huge overarching principle of a life that will bear much fruit? death to self. He who loves his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you believe that? Do you think the Lord Jesus was right? Death to self is the key to really finding real life in Christ. Now, I don't just mean eternal life. I mean real life here. Point number one. God says no. God says no. Let's read verse 36 again. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." If you're a Bible underliner, I suggest you underline that little phrase, "you cannot." That's a good little phrase, isn't it? How do you respond when the Lord says no to you? Well, you probably respond like most of the rest of us do when someone says no to us. You cannot. Well, how do you respond when the Lord says yes to you? When you pray for a trucker and you pray for a police officer, two different people, at 2:30 in the morning in southern Kansas, and the Lord sends you, true story, a police officer in a truck. It really happened about a decade and a half ago. You say, you ask the Lord something, and He says yes. How do you respond to that? You say, "Hey, praise God," right? When you pray for $1,500 because you've been working for 5 weeks and you haven't made a penny, and you really want to honor the Lord by paying your bills, and He gives you one gift of $1,000, and then a combination of two other gifts that come to exactly $500 to the penny. When the Lord answers your prayer to the penny, how do you respond to that when the Lord says yes? You rejoice, right? You say, "Hey, Lord, I'd just like to take this opportunity to commend you on the job you're doing as God. I'm in complete agreement with this, and I really appreciate this decision, and I think you're doing wonderfully." It's so easy to accept it when the Lord says yes. When He says no, that is a perfect opportunity for the God of self to die. That little phrase, "you cannot." Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" And then the Lord Jesus responds, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." I have a friend that worked hard as a runner. He was one of the best runners in the state of Kansas. His goal had been to run for the University of Kansas, a Division I school. He trained hard for that. He was out for a run one day, and he felt something funny, and so he stopped. And then it went away, so he finished his workout. A couple days later, he was out for a run. He felt it again, except it was worse, and all of his strength left him, and he stopped, and he couldn't finish a workout, something he'd never done before. So he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You've trained hard, haven't you?" He said, "Yep." And he said, "Well, you developed a heart condition because of all your running. So you have a choice. You can either stop running, or you can be out for a run, either a race or a workout someday. I couldn't tell you when. And you'll just fall over dead." Yeah. Now, this person names the name of Christ. And I don't know to this day if they've ever fully gotten over the Lord saying no to them. Bitterness, rebellion, anger, choosing to go your own way. When the Lord said no and took away that dream, it was an extremely hard thing for my friend. Well, that's what Peter's going through. Peter, in Matthew chapter 19, says, "See," to the Lord Jesus, "see, we've left all to follow you." Boy, that's admirable, isn't it? What do you say? We all go sell everything that we have, and we'll meet back here in a week. We'll give everything up, and we'll just lay it at the feet of the apostles. Well, we don't have any apostles. Okay, we'll lay it at the feet of the elders. We'll just give it all to the local assembly. We'll live communally. We'll leave everything to follow Christ. That'd be a sacrifice, wouldn't it? Peter says, "See, we've left all to follow you." Except his picture of following God is not what's coming true. Has that ever happened to you? You say, "I want to honor the Lord Jesus," but then life didn't go exactly how you pictured it. I know ladies whose husbands left them, and their life didn't go how they pictured it. They said, I want to honor you with my life. And it didn't turn out any of the picture that they had in their mind. The Lord asked them to honor Him in ways they never imagined. Well, that's what Peter's going through. The Lord says no. Boy, as a 22-year-old, coming out of Bible college, I was zealous for the things of God. Boy, I'm thankful for the grace of God. If it wasn't for His grace, I would have been zealous for the things of Scott. I know myself plenty well enough to know that that's true. But by the grace of God, I was zealous for the things of God. I kept saying to the Lord, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. Well, the Lord told me, I want you to go back to Topeka, Kansas. I want you to be in sales for 8 years. My father and my oldest brother were salesmen. I had said my whole life, I'll do anything except sales. I would have been a missionary in Africa with no questions or reservations. But I did not want to go back to Topeka, Kansas, and I did not want to be in sales. Now why, in the infinite wisdom of God, would He send me back to Topeka, Kansas, and make me be in sales to support my family for 8 years? It's so that the God of self can die. It's so clear, right? I had to be more of a servant, far less of a master. Used to try to sell the Lord my good ministry ideas. Come on, Lord, imagine what the two of us could do together. This is a good idea, Lord. And of course, I wouldn't be quite so bold as that. But in essence, I was trying to lead the Lord with my ideas. Not just obey the Lord and be faithful, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Be willing both to serve in great ways and willing not to serve in great ways. Be willing to use the 25 minutes of free time I have every day, if that's all I have, because I'm working a full-time job and a part-time job to do what the Lord has told me to do and support my family. When the Lord says no, it's a perfect opportunity for the God of self to die. In fact, that's the point of application if you're taking notes. When the Lord says no, the God of self must die. That's what we see here in Peter. The God of self must die. Point number two, Peter's response. Let's read it again, verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Now please notice in this verse, first of all, the word I. Second of all, the word I. Thirdly, the word my. So if you want to underline them, go ahead. What's Peter's response? I, my. Or if you're taking notes, you can just jot that down. Peter's response, I, my. It was all about self. He's trying to impose his will on the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a juicy little morsel here that I want us to see. In verse 36, the Lord Jesus says, you cannot follow me now. Now I want you to notice that little English word now, N-O-W. Now in verse 37, Peter says, why can I not follow you now? Same English word. Those are different Greek words. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, you cannot follow me at this time. Peter responds, why can I not follow you right now, this very minute? Completely different words in the Greek. It's so clear. He's saying, my will is here, your will is here, why can't I have my will? Boy, I wish this weren't true. But in essence, from my heart, I said that to the Lord many, many times while I was going around doing sales. I never did particularly love sales. I did it for 8 years. Deepened my territory. I sold. I worked. I never fell in love with it. I never found my life's purpose in being a salesman. And many times I said to the Lord, why can't I follow you now, this very minute? Well, that's what Peter is saying. He's trying to impose his will on the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has been trying to teach me to rest in Him and wait on Him for many, many years. Now, praise the Lord, I know more than I used to. That's good, isn't it? And also praise the Lord that I'm going to learn more than I know now. It's a process. Life is a movie picture, not a slide. I have a little Bible sitting at home. It's goatskin leather. It's a Cambridge Bible. Many, perhaps all of you, are familiar with those. They've been making Bibles for over 400 years. Beautiful Bibles. Goatskin leather. Gold-edged pages. It's about this big. It's a cute little Bible. It was in the Christian bookstore in Topeka, Kansas. Once a month, I would go by and visit my friend, the little goatskin leather Bible. I would pull it off the shelf. I would look at it. I would smell it. I would spend time with it. We would enjoy each other together. At one point, I even went up to the counter. They were asking $120 for this little Bible. I went up to the counter and I said, I'll tell you what. I've been watching this Bible for over a year. And it's just been sitting there on your shelf. Nobody's bought it. If you want, I will pay you $60 today, and I'll take this Bible and take it home. Take it off your hands. $60. She said, let me go get my manager. I thought, yes. She went back, and then she came back. She said, oh, I'm sorry, we can't do it. Cambridge won't let us discount their Bibles. And so I said, oh, that's no problem. No problem at all. I totally understand. I took it back to the shelf. I smelled it one more time, said goodbye. I put it back on the shelf. Now, a month or two later, I don't remember all the details, we were in that same Christian bookstore, and my son brought me that little Bible. He'd been watching Dad month after month after month. He brings me this little Bible. He's got a big smile on his face. I spent time with the Bible, smelled the Bible again, you know, and was just enjoying it. And then I thought to myself, well, I've been saving my allowance. I'm up to around $60. What's the difference between $60 and $120? And I walked up to the counter, and I pulled out my credit card, and I bought it. Now, this part isn't funny. Whatever you want to do with your $120 is fine with me. That's between you and the Lord. And I mean that wholeheartedly. But for me, spending money I don't have, using credit cards to do that, is sin. My conscience clearly, always, consistently, restricted me from doing that. And yet I stepped over my conscience. I offended my conscience to purchase God's eternal word. How ironic is that? I walked out with the goatskin leather Bible and a guilty conscience before God. Got in the van, drove off, and then at some point, not very long into the evening, I told my wife, I have to go back. I don't even remember honestly if I told her why. But I went back in, great country that we have. You take your Bible in and you take the receipt in, and they put it all right back on your credit card. I confessed it as sin to the Lord. The Lord forgave me. Praise the Lord. The very next morning, in the mail, yellow vanilla envelope, comes a goatskin leather Cambridge Bible from Georgia. And in the front of it, it said, "To Scott, enjoy, from your friend, Andrew." Now, what did I learn from that? All those months, the Lord had the blessing for me. It wasn't a bad desire that I had. The Lord just kept saying, wait. And it was so clear to me. Wait. He never gave me the freedom. I never had the freedom to go and buy the Bible. Just wait. The Lord wants blessing for you. Is that true? The Lord wants you to be blessed more than you want to be blessed. He's more committed to your blessing than you are. Just wait. One time I got hit. I was out doing sales. I got hit. Totaled my car. My manager, a believer, said to me, wait. And I'm thinking to myself, wait for what? I'm in sales, and I'm trying to be strong, independent, young man. I don't want to depend on anybody. I wait for a day. Nothing happened. And so I went out, great country that we have. All you have to do is sign your name, and you can drive home any one of these cars that they have on these lots. So I went out and I signed my name, $5,500, drove home a Subaru Legacy. Oh, I love that car. It was a good car. I went into work the next morning. My manager's got a big smile on his face. He says, we want to talk to you. Walk into the break room. There's the president of the company. And I sit down and they say, we want you to drive the company Mercedes. They said, well, by law, we have to charge you $5 a day. So we're going to add that to your paycheck. And then at the end of the month, we'll take all that money out of your paycheck. So it'll be like it never really existed. And you can drive the company Mercedes as long as you want to. And what did I say to them? I bought a Subaru. If I would have just waited, there was an incredible blessing from God. If I would have just waited, right? The Lord has tried to teach me this same lesson. Now again, I know more than I used to. Praise the Lord. We could talk about the other side of the story too, the times where you do wait on the Lord and you see His tremendous answers to prayer. That's what Peter's going through. And he sees both, by the way. He sees times of failure, and then he also sees times of great success by the grace of God. Peter's response was all about himself. I, my. When you talk about self in the Word of God, what do you find? First of all, self-consciousness. Well, that's kind of thinking lowly of ourselves. Secondly, self-confidence. That's a confidence that comes as a result of a self-focus. So we're confident in ourselves. Years ago, I heard a brother say, "I don't believe in self-confidence, I believe in Christ confidence." Now, I was raised to believe in self-confidence. Things like, DeGroffs don't do that. DeGroffs do this. Phrases like that were part of the way I grew up. Self-confidence. And so when I heard that brother say that, I had to kind of think about it. I didn't know if he was right or if he was wrong. Well, I've come to totally agree with that statement. Christ confidence. Now, what does the Word of God say about it? Well, John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, how much confidence should we have in self? Well, according to that verse, none, right? Well, that's not the only verse in the Word of God. How about this one? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that would lead you to the same conclusion. How about 2 Corinthians 3? Not that we are adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from Christ. Boy, the Scripture seems so consistent. Christ's confidence is perfectly appropriate. Self-confidence, a self-focus, by the way, self-consciousness and self-confidence come from the same exact root. Self. Sometimes those of us that struggle with self-consciousness, by the way, we tend to struggle with one or two, the two of those. Self-confidence, or you could call it arrogance, or self-consciousness. We tend towards one or the other. Those of us that tend towards self-consciousness, we tend to give ourselves a free pass. I'm just feeling sorry for myself. Those people don't know what I go through. Right? It's a focus on self. I once went to my dad and I said, "Dad, I'm not happy." And so he sat down with me and we talked and I went away feeling better. I came back the next day and said, "Dad, it didn't work. I'm still not happy." And so he sat again and talked with me. This went on for several days and finally my dad looked at me and said, "Scott, the happiest people in the world never think about whether or not they're happy." That was a great lesson for me. What was my dad teaching me? My focus was wrong. My focus was on myself. Here I was, incredibly blessed, middle class American. Poor Americans live in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in all the world. And here I was, middle class American, Christian family. God had been overwhelmingly good to me, and yet I was unhappy, consistently unhappy at that point in life. How come? My eyes were focused on myself. It robs us of joy. So self-consciousness, self-confidence versus Christ's confidence. Well, what else do we read about self in the Scripture? Selfishness. Selfishness. Well, what is that? Concerned exclusively or excessively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. Well, that's a good definition, isn't it? Are some people amongst the people of God very selfish? Are some people amongst the people of God very selfless? Praise the Lord. Is the Lord Jesus very selfless? Boy. We read about it this morning in that picture. In 2 Timothy 3:2, it says that in the end times, people will be lovers of themselves. In fact, there's one example that I really want to look at. Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. in verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your estate. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Does it not strike you that the Apostle Paul had one person that he could send to the Philippians? That person was named Timothy. And he states the reason that he has one person is this, that this one person is the only person that the Apostle Paul could send who would sincerely care for their estate. What does that mean in everyday English? It means that Timothy, would he go to Philippi, would put the needs of the Philippian Christians ahead of his own needs. He would care for their estate. He would tend the flock. He would make himself unpopular by giving God's message. He would be loyal to Christ more than he was loyal to himself or even loyal to the Philippians. He would sincerely care for their estate. He was a faithful man. Boy, that is high praise, isn't it? Now please notice, it was extremely rare in Paul's day that a man was selfless. He only had one person that he could send. Is it extremely rare today amongst the people of God to find a person who will sincerely care for the things of Jesus Christ? He'll put them first to his own detriment. It's a rare and beautiful quality where you see it. I have a brother named Todd. Todd is a quiet warrior for the Lord. He, at one point not so long ago, had 3 evangelistic Bible studies every week. He saw people won to Christ, and he had such a burden, he had to teach them. And so he would have a discipleship study every week where he would teach them. He does the tape ministry in our assembly. He counts the money with another brother. He makes the deposits. He teaches an adult Sunday school once a month. He's in charge of the mowing, much of which he does himself. He attends the men's meetings. He studies not only for his own weeks of teaching adult Sunday school, but he studies for all the other weeks so that he might have helpful things to add to the discussion. It's a participative Bible study. You've got a leader, a teacher, but there's room for comments as well. He's a faithful man of God. He's a warrior, in fact, for the Lord. A quiet, committed man. He sincerely cares for this state of the sheep. Now I'm going to tell you one of the secrets of the kingdom. This is just between you and me and the tape. Todd was not always the person that did the tape ministry. Why did Todd end up doing the tape ministry? Did he wake up one day with a passion for tape ministries? No. He did it because it had to be done. And practically speaking, it had to be done because the person who's going to do the tape ministry, practically speaking, has to be there every time. In our assembly, from time to time, somebody would say, "Hey, that was a great message. Can I get the tape?" And we'd have to go back and check, and then we'd say, "Oh, nobody pushed play. Sorry, it's gone." Now, why was it that way? It was that way because the person that sometimes pushed play was there sometimes, and then was not there sometimes. There was not faithfulness, and so you couldn't do that kind of a ministry, because that kind of a ministry requires faithfulness. You know, one of my elders, here I am bragging about my brother, one of my elders one time said of my brother Todd, he's like a pillar of the church. That's what Paul is saying of Timothy. If I send Timothy, he'll sincerely care for your state. He's the only one I have to send. But I hope to send him shortly. And then I hope to come too. That's incredibly high praise. Faithfulness amongst the Lord's people. It is a rare quality. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on the Lord's people. The Lord knows my heart. But honestly, between you and the Lord, you're honestly welcome to disagree with me, and it wouldn't even offend me. It wouldn't even hurt my feelings. But my estimation is that true faithfulness and true loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, above anything else. How about loyalty to the Lord Jesus, even above family? In my estimation, that's a rare quality amongst the Lord's people. It was in Paul's day, and it still is today. A genuine selflessness. I am not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for the Lord's people. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not seek its own. You've got this passage in Philippians 2. Selflessness. So, point of application. When it comes to the God of self must die. So, point number one. God says no. When the Lord says no, the God of self must die. Point number two. Peter's response. I, my. When it comes to I, the God of self must die. Point number three. The Lord knows better. The Lord knows better. Let's go back to John 13, if you would. If I can find the Gospel of John. There we go. John chapter 13 and verse number 38. This is point number three, the Lord knows better. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Now, according to these three little verses, that's all we're really looking at in this story. According to these three verses, what does the Lord know better? Well, according to verse 36, the Lord knows better the timing of our blessing. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Do you want this assembly to be blessed? I hope so. Do you want the lost to be saved? Do you want to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to bring to the Lord that which delights His heart and adds to His bride? Boy, I hope so. The Lord Jesus knows perfectly the timing of blessing for this assembly. In our assembly, the first 5 years, it's really a story of a decade. The first 5 years, don't ask me how, but we would look around at each other and we all basically knew the primary work of God in this assembly is inside of us. The Lord is getting us ready, and as soon as we are a place where He knows omnipotently, omnisciently, He knows that He can send sheep to that place. He can trust those people to take care of sheep. We kind of knew sheep are going to come from everywhere. It'll take care of itself. The Lord's work is in us first. And when He gets us ready, then He'll start blessing the way that we're longing for Him to bless. We were so active. We would do kids' work. We would go to fair ministry. We'd do door-to-door. We'd do all these things. And we'd pray for blessing. We longed for blessing. That was a good thing. And we all knew God's work is in us first. And as soon as we're ready, people are going to start coming. And that's exactly what has happened over the past 5 years. Blessing. According to these three verses, what does the Lord know better? He knows better the timing of blessing. My family, over the past week, we've been reading Exodus. You guys remember the story. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, the Lord says, He didn't take them directly into battle. You remember? He takes them kind of on a roundabout path, and He takes them around through the Red Sea. He shows them an incredible miracle. By the way, He puts them in an incredible pressure pot. You've got the most powerful army in the world bearing down on you. You've got a great sea, tremendous stress amongst the people of God. The people of God said to Moses, "Why'd you bring us out here to kill us?" They didn't even respond right, but they had to go through that experience. The Lord knew that, and the Scripture says it. If I would have led you directly to fight the Philistines, then you might have fled right back to Egypt. He knew them. He knew how to bless them. He knew when to bless them. And so he leads them on this journey, and ultimately they do go take the promised land. Ultimately they do see the blessing of God. Do you want to see the blessing of God in this assembly? I hope so. Who wants to see blessing in this assembly more, you or the Lord? Who's more committed to this assembly, you or the Lord? Isn't it good to have the Lord on our side? Really, more accurately, isn't it good to be on His side? So according to verse 36, He knows perfectly the timing of our blessing. According to verse number 37, He knows the truth of who we are and what we can handle. Boy, if we will submit to Him, yield to Him, not grieve and quench the Spirit of God, the free-flowing ministry of the Spirit of God will perfectly minister to us exactly what we need. What does this assembly need? I don't know. Wouldn't it be nice if I knew? Now, who knows what this assembly needs? The Lord Jesus does. He's a good leader for this assembly, isn't He? I say we couldn't have done better than the pastor that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our leader, our champion. The Spirit of God will exalt Christ amongst us. The Spirit of God will speak through brothers as they prayerfully, carefully study the Word of God and give God's message. If we listen, the Spirit of God will give us exactly what we need so that Christ can get more glory in this assembly than He's getting right now. Praise the Lord for a Savior like this, for the Spirit of God that knows exactly what to say every week. Okay, point number four, application. Let's just try to apply these things that we've been talking about. The God of self must die, number one, in order to bear much fruit. Before we were seeing anybody saved, maybe 3, 4, or 5 years ago, I forget the timing, before we were seeing anybody saved in Topeka, a missionary came through and he said, "What must you die to in order to bear much fruit?" Boy, it was like a knife. It felt like a knife. We had a prayer meeting during that period of time where people wept before the Lord, crying out for forgiveness, because we were 6 weeks. It was mid-February. We were 6 weeks into the new year. And one brother, I'll never forget it, he said, "I've gone 6 weeks and I haven't shared my faith with one person in this new year." Just asking the Lord for forgiveness. It was a beautiful time in our assembly. A time of revival, really, of the Lord's people. Revival of the Spirit of God's free-flowing ministry and exaltation of Christ in us, humbling ourselves and listening to His message. It was a thrilling time in our assembly. What must you die to in order to bear much fruit? Number two, the God of self must die if you're living for yourself. Living for yourself. I was sitting on a plane a little while back, and down comes the screen in front of me. I couldn't hear the audio, but across the screen comes this mountain scene. And there's this beautiful little sports car that's winding its way in and around these little mountain passes. And then across the screen comes these little words, "You deserve it." And I was sitting there in my plane seat going like this, "Yes, I do." Right? And then there's this beautiful young couple walking along the beach, hand in hand, and then again comes across the screen, "You deserve it." And I'm thinking, preach it. No, I wasn't thinking that at all. But they were selling this idea that you deserve it. Fly with Delta. Go on vacation. Right? They're trying to sell vacations with the idea of self. You work hard. You deserve it. And if I ever have meant anything that I've ever said, I mean this. Can we not honestly say with every cell in our bodies that Christ deserves it? Whatever you could fill in the blank with, your money, your time, your spiritual gift, your spouse, your children, Christ deserves it, all of it. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Boy, if anybody ever deserved it, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody ever deserves the time that the Lord gives you this next week, coming to prayer meeting, to bear one another's burdens in prayer, to corporately communicate from the body to the head, to listen to brother so-and-so, that I can't remember his name, I apologize, in the message that the Lord has given him. If anybody ever deserves it, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're living for yourself, the God of self must die. Number three, if you're using your money for yourself, then the God of self must die. When I was 18 years old, I was living at home. My dad had bought me an old 1975 flatbed Ford pickup. I don't remember paying the insurance. I think that means that my dad probably did that. He would buy me one tank of gas a week so that I could get to work and school. I did buy a lot of my own gas because I drove a lot of places other than work and school. I was working as a waiter. I was making over $20 an hour. I was working a lot. I was making over $3,000 a month cash. I would get a tip wage, $2.13 an hour. That basically would cover your taxes. And so you basically thought that money's just all gone. But you'd walk out of the restaurant with $3,000 a month in cash. I wore Birkenstocks. I wore Oakleys. J. Crew clothing. I went on ski trips. I did a lot of fun things. I wasn't exclusively selfish. Christmas that year, I spent $100 on each family member, and I joyfully did it. It was thrilling to me to be able to give a nice, thoughtful, way more expensive than I had been able to in the past, gift to each one of my family members. But the huge bulk of my money was firmly dedicated to my own pleasure. If you're using your money for yourself, if you're saving your money for yourself, boy, the whole idea of American retirement, I think we really ought to pray about what the Lord would have us do. You think about the woman in Luke 7 who pours a year's worth of ointment on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. A year's salary in Topeka, Kansas is $40,000. What an incredible privilege to be able to pour a gift like that at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with retiring from work. Retiring from serving the Lord, that's a problem. We don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. Number four, if you're using your time for yourself, then the God of self must die. If you're using your time for yourself, the God of self must die. I imagine a lot of you have dealt with the whole money issue. I imagine a lot of you dealt long before that with the whole idea of, am I going to live for myself or am I going to live for God? I imagine a lot of things the Lord has dealt with. If you're anything like me, the Lord has to deal with me all the time. Time can be a completely different issue than these other ones. We can really compartmentalize our lives. That's for the Lord, this is for me. If we're using our time for ourselves, the God of self must die. So, what must you die to in order to bear much fruit? I sat for a few minutes this afternoon, and I'm finishing reading this book, C.T. Studd, Cricketer and Pioneer. If you've not read it, I recommend it to you. Tremendous example this man's life is. I wanted to read you one thing that I came across. The greatest of all the lessons that we learned there, this is in the heart of Africa, the greatest of all the lessons that we learned there was that if Christian workers want continual power and blessing, they must give time to meet together daily, not for a short formal meeting, but long enough for God really to speak through His Word. By the way, it's not talking about Christians meeting with other Christians. It's talking about Christians meeting with God. Long enough for God really to speak through His Word, to face out together the challenges of the work, to deal with anything that arises to hinder unity, and then to go to God in prayer and faith. This alone is the secret of victorious and spiritual warfare. No amount of hard work or earnest preaching can take its place. Isn't that good? so simple. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It's one of the first things that we try to teach our kids. And yet it's profound, really. Not just a formal meeting with God, but spending enough time with Him for Him to speak to us, to make a difference in the way that we're living. If you have a heart to pray for me, would you please pray that I would be able to glorify the Lord Jesus far more than what I'm glorifying Him so far. I would thoroughly appreciate that. If anybody wants to spend the time and serve the Lord by striving with me together through their prayers to God for me. That's what Paul says in Romans 15. There's far more than what we've seen so far. Not enough spiritual power, not enough spiritual fruit, not enough glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just have this huge sense that there's more than what we're seeing. How come? Well, dirty feet. How come? Too much self, not enough of Christ. I bet that there's more to the story than that, too. But this will give us at least enough to work on until we gather together on Wednesday. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the example of Peter. We give you thanks, Father, for being honest with us. We give you thanks, Father, for even the times where we feel the piercing conviction of the Spirit of God. Father, I pray tonight for every one of us in this room that you would help us to be humble and honest before you. Father, please help us to know where self is robbing the Lord Jesus Christ of glory in this assembly, in the lives that are represented here, in the families that are represented here. Father, we pray that you would speak to us so clearly that it would be sin not for us to respond. Father, we're not yet like the Lord Jesus Christ, but we long to be, Lord. It's your work in us to change us into His image as we gaze at the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Well, we gazed this morning at the beautiful example of the Lord Jesus. We gazed again tonight. And so we pray, Father, not that you would help us just to be encouraged. We do pray for that, Lord. But we pray that you would help us to be thoroughly changed by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're dependent upon you. We can't even change ourselves. And so we pray that you would help us to do our part, and we pray that you, as a great and awesome God, would take our little loaves and fishes and multiply them for your own honor and glory. Please work, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.